those doors shut just so we can have a little sound insulation. There's a couple things that I wanted to just kind of, before we even get into the text this morning, just to kind of lay out to you, and I've kind of flip-flopped back about which one I'm going to do, but we're going to read a story this morning about a man who comes to Jesus with a very big problem. And maybe I'll save that. No, I don't. It's been a while since I told a cop story, so I'll give you a cop story this morning. I haven't thought about that, but you know, in the text, we're going to talk about an official who comes to Jesus because his son is dying. That's a big problem. It's a big problem, you know, and some of us have maybe been in that situation where someone we love is dying and we're crying out for help. We're in need. We have come to the end, and this is the biggest deal. It's an all-encompassing problem. But I want to remind you that we have to be careful not to measure each other's problems, like, well, my problem is way worse than his problem, or his problem is way worse than my problem. And let me just show you how fickle we can be about that, okay? Thursday afternoon at 6 o'clock, I'm just pulling in my driveway, okay? It's been a 12-hour day and a long one. And a call comes over the radio, just as I'm pulling in the driveway. It's the second time this week that happened. I'm just pulling in my driveway. County units taking a report of a 1016 physical on the south part of the county. 1016 physical is a domestic dispute. The most dangerous call that we can get called to is an active, in-progress, domestic situation. Basically, you know, you understand what that means, right? Domestic violence. It's happening right now. We're on 911. County units, get there as quick as you can. So, pulling in the driveway or not, lights and siren come on, and woo, we're off to the south part of the county. I live, you know, clear up north, so hammers down. It's go time. The other deputy that was on at the time was in Oskaloosa, and so he was going to get there first. So I was just north of Oski, just going full tilt, and my friend has gone out on the scene. And about a couple of minutes after he had arrived on scene, dispatch does what they do best. They'd like to take care of us and make sure that we're okay, so they said, 6211, status check. Silence. That's not a good sign. So my buddy deputy is out on a physical domestic, in progress, they're status checking, and he's not answering on the radio. So if you thought the hammer was down before, now the hammer's really down. We're going 80, 90 on gravel roads, just flying through the county, lights going, you know. My buddy's in trouble. He's not answering on the radio. So about a mile from where I'm headed, I get a text on my cell phone, which, you know, I'm allowed to do while I drive, by the way. One of the perks of being a cop. It's in the code. You can read it. Anyway, I get a text saying, 6, you can 1022. In other words, Joe, you can disregard. I'm like, what the world? I just tore through half the county. I'm not going to disregard. I'm a mile away. I'm going. I'm going to see what this is all about. Turns out, what was reported as a emergency domestic abuse incident was actually a woman and her son's girlfriend in a verbal arguing match about a box of Girl Scout cookies. I was telling Jim about this earlier. I said, teaching moment, you know. But I just share that because even we as human beings are very fickle, aren't we? How many times have you found yourself at your wit's end, the world is ending, what am I going to do over something so small and insignificant as a box of Girl Scout cookies? Now, maybe not quite that insignificant, but you get what I'm saying? We as people are willing to put ourselves through the ringer for some of the silliest, smallest stuff. To them, to those two people at that moment, that was a call 911 moment. You know? But do you recognize it in yourself? Because that's what I want. I want us to all recognize it in ourselves, that we can get all wound up in a tizzy about the littlest thing. And That's why we ought not to compare my trials versus your trials versus his trials versus her trials, because the biggest thing at the moment is the biggest thing of the moment. Get what I'm coming from? And in all that, as we navigate life situations and we try to come to terms with the what shall I do's of our lives and our decisions and the situations that get put in front of us, it can be very confusing who God is in all that. We know that God is real, that he's alive, and that he has a desire, even an expectation, to be involved in all of these parts of our lives, but we have a hard time figuring out who he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to be and what he's supposed to do in those moments. I was talking to a friend of mine, it's been several weeks ago, and he's maybe a nominal believer, but just really wrestling as I was talking to him about, I don't know how we got even on the topic of Jesus, but we were there, so that was a good thing, right? But talking about how he, in his life, was a perfect illustration of how we can tie in all of these, God with man. How through his life, he shows us how to respond and how to be just, and how to understand how what God wants to do in and through us. And we were just talking about that, but it can be very confusing. What we do know is that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, and then that Word became flesh. And I want us to really, as we are on this journey together through the book of John, and, you know, I get down on myself sometimes because the messages and the timeline of us traveling through the book aren't going to line up perfectly with Holy Week, as if someone, I don't know how those guys do it, they orchestrate everything so that bang, 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 bang. But as we travel through this together, I want us to hone in on Christ as the way. How is he teaching us through his life, through his stories, through his teachings, and in his interactions, showing us how to navigate our Girl Scout cookie moments? We may have just coined a new thing here. Girl Scout cookie moments. When we're all undone about something that's like so silly. We're pursuing that idea, though, as we go through this, and we're about to celebrate Easter and, you know, Palm Sunday and Passion and all these things. And as we celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made and the victory that we have over sin and death that his resurrection offers, I just want us to take comfort this morning as we look at this story and as we just navigate a lot of these stories, that God came, Jesus came, fully, totally God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He is God, and he came and became flesh. But how comforting is it? It's comforting to me. I hope it's comforting to you, too, that though he is God, the Creator, that he became fully man, too. You can't separate the deity of Christ from the humanity of him. Just remember that God was tempted and tried in every single way that we are. Does that bring you comfort? It brings me an immense amount of comfort. I think a lot about it. Jesus knew hunger. He knew being tired, like really tired. And not just the kind of tired you get from walking a long way. He knew the kind of tired of people pulling and nagging at him all the time. Expectations. Constant expectations. He knew the tiredness of being stretched to the breaking point. How do I know that he knew that? Because I know it, and he was tempted and tried in every way that we are tempted. He knew injustice, being unappreciated. Does it bring you comfort that God, Christ, himself knows what that feels like? What you feel like? What I feel like? Does it bring you comfort? It's supposed to. See Christ as the way. So today we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with an official. I always thought that official was a funny word. Today and in the script, I mean anytime, an official. Like the rest of us aren't official? Like we're not officially what, you know? I don't know. Sometimes I play word games. I know none of you other guys do that, right? I'm going to be looking at John 4. Again, I said already 4, 46 to 54, but just a quick recap before we get into this passage. Jesus went from Galilee, remember the wedding at Cana, turned water into wine. Then he goes down to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. A bunch of other Jews were down there too. He shook things up while he's in Jerusalem, you know, cleared out the temple and was, you know, doing all the cool stuff that Jesus does. Did some baptizing stuff, did signs, met with Nicodemus. Now, on his way back up north, he goes through Samaria. Remember, he didn't go the long way around to avoid those dirty, filthy Samaritans. Instead, he goes into and through Samaria and reveals himself as the Christ to an adulterous Samaritan woman. We spent 2 weeks on that. He stayed a couple of days there. And in fact, we're skipping a passage where he said some interesting things about food. We're probably going to go back to that later, but not today. Now Jesus has continued north from Samaria, is now in Galilee, back in Cana, same place where he turned the water to wine before he left. John says an interesting thing also, that it's a part of the passage that we skipped, but he says, I guess if you just want to jump back, if you got your Bible open there, in verse 44 it says, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." That's in all four Gospels. Jesus must have said that a lot. I think a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So I don't know why he's going back to Galilee. Maybe he wants to get honor. Maybe he wants to show himself to his hometown and his home people so that they too can hear the good news. I don't know. But the people welcome him, because they had seen the things that he'd done at the feast. And so he's again in Cana. We're going to pick it up in verse 46. "So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee." A short little story. And it would be one that would be very easy for us to, you know, read it and, okay, you know, John, the book of John accounts Jesus' miracles. It's kind of a theme of the book, is these wonders and these signs that Jesus does. It would be easy for us to just kind of breeze on past that. Okay, and then he did that. Yeah, okay, what happened next? But there's something for us here. Remember, we are people that get to that point pretty quick. Let's think about this guy a little bit, this official. We don't know for certain what kind of an official he was. Probably, from the things that I've been able to gather, he was probably a centurion, a member of the Roman government. If so, if it was a centurion, these guys were kind of like they were part of the Roman government. They also went into battle. These guys were soldiers, leaders of men. They had a reputation for being particularly harsh. You can understand why, because they had to whip this rabble into fighting shape and lead them. They had authority civilly. I mean, it was the way I understand it, at least, is they were kind of like cops/soldiers. So where they went, they wielded authority, not just for the men that were under them, but for people in general. They saw you doing something that was wrong or illegal or whatever, they could stick it to you. So a man, if this was a centurion, which from what I read, they think it probably was, he had a significant amount of power, this guy. Something that we can notice here is that, let's look at the interactions, that sort of the main interactions with people that Jesus has had so far in the book. We've got one, a leading teacher of the Jews, Nicodemus. Okay, makes sense that he would target the religious leadership of the day, doesn't it? I mean, that makes sense to me. The second, though, is a sinful Samaritan woman. Makes less sense. And here, third, we have a Gentile member of the Roman government. What's that teach us? Well, first off, it shows pretty plainly that what Jesus came to offer was not going to be just for the Jews. It was for everybody. I mean, he's hitting the ends of the spectrum here, friends and enemies alike. The gospel, the good news, the work that Christ came to do was not going to be just for the Jews. Now, this official brings his question, he brings his problem, and this was no Girl Scout cookie problem. He brings his request to Jesus. Why? You guys know this about me already, but I like taking these little blips, these little stories, and sinking the teeth into the humanity of the situation, understanding what was it that motivated these guys. And you know, it's hard for us to do because our world looks very, very, very different than theirs did. But this guy who had significant authority, who probably had means more than, you know, your average pauper, he would have had access to other alternatives for his son, wouldn't he? Doctors of the day, priests of other gods, medicine men and diviners and all these different, he would have had access to all kinds of stuff. Why did he come to Jesus? Now, maybe he exhausted all those other options. We don't know. We only have a little bit of the story. What was it that made this man drawn to Jesus, to go to him to solve the problem? Was it because of the signs? I mean, word was out. There was a rumble that this Jesus, this was something. He was ruffling some feathers, yeah, but miraculous signs were happening. But I think that the gist of this moment is the man's desperation. Now, there's a whole conversation that we can have about what draws us to Christ. You know, what is it that drives us to him? And how God influences that, you know? I mean, in this case, you can't rule God out with, you know, even causing this boy's illness so that the centurion's driven to him, so that Christ can heal it, so that his whole family can be saved. I don't know God's meticulous role in all of those things. What I do know is that in this moment, this man is at his wit's end. His son is dying, and he desperately comes to Jesus and says, "Lord, heal my son." This is a very, very human situation. You know, one of the wonderful and amazing things that I love about Jesus is he's the great equalizer. Jesus' life so well illustrates the fact that men are just men. This guy was powerful, and here it is. He's in the same position as you or I could be in, right? The Bible teaches that ad nauseum. But power and position aside, this is a very understandable and a very human situation. Jesus' response to him, you know, this is really food for thought and prayer, I think. Jesus' response to him is at first almost seems flippant. He says, "You," and this is, it's plural, "unless you guys see signs and wonders, you don't believe." It's almost like like he's disappointed with them. Here he is back in his home territory, and he's, yeah, sure, he's done a lot of amazing stuff, but already the people, you know, are doing what people do. Huh, we want to see the show. We want to see, you know, we want to get a little something for ourselves out of this ministry thing that you're doing. Give us food, or give us this, or give us that. And Jesus can be, well, God is hard on those that come to him with other motives. He is. And that's almost how Jesus challenges a centurion. You guys won't believe unless you see these things. But the man persists. And what I wouldn't give to have seen and witnessed this interaction. Because I have so many questions. And I'll tell you why in a little bit. But I wonder, what was the situation when this guy came to Jesus? Were they one-on-one? You know, was this a one-on-one interaction that Jesus, he caught Jesus coming, you know, down the alley or something? Pulled him over because they had a taillight out. "Hey, I need you to heal my son," you know. I doubt it. I mean, I'm just guessing. But was it one-on-one, or was it one of those situations where there was a ton of people crowding around and clamoring, and here comes the guy that does all the miracles, let's all ask him for our wish list? And was it one of those situations like we hear with the woman, where she kind of like sneaks up behind him and touches his cloak and is healed? Remember that story? Was it one of those things? I wonder, did Jesus regard the man, size him up, after he asked his request? You know what I mean? Did he look into his eyes? Did he, in the crowd, maybe, I mean, paint the picture. The crowd bustling around, and this guy is, "Please, my son is, please come. My son is dying." Did Jesus hold him and whisper in his ear, "Your son will live"? Was it just in passing? "Your son will live." Or was it a public pronouncement, you know? "Hear all, your son will live," you know? Spreading out the spectacle for the crowd to see? We don't know. But you know why I want to know? It's kind of... Here's why I want to know. Because I want to know how Jesus regards me when I come with my thing. You know? That's why I gave that illustration at the beginning, because not many of us go to God with something so huge and urgent and wild as, "My son, he's got a fever, he's dying, Lord, please heal him." So, I mean, we've been there, right? Where we've desperately prayed for someone who needs that physical help. Sometimes I get to that point of desperation over things that maybe you would think are as silly as a box of Girl Scout cookies. Man, that is such a great illustration. I'm so glad that happened this week. How does he receive us? I wish I could see this interaction with this official, because I want to know how he would respond to me when I come. It's a big question. And you're thinking to yourself, what is this, just a cliffhanger, Joe? Like, you're just going to ask us a question like that? How does he receive us and leave us there? We've been there, though. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, how am I going to solve this situation? Lord, my friend is sick. Lord, there's danger. Lord, I'm in trouble. How would Jesus, if he was, you know, physically standing right here, how would he regard us as we earnestly bring our request to him? Well, I don't know, but I do know that Jesus, as the way, that all throughout the scriptures and the gospels, we have already seen in the four short chapters that we've read of John, we've seen a pattern, haven't we? A pattern of how Jesus engages people. A pattern of his character. And we know that above all, it is at least one thing: loving. Loving. He's compassionate. He has compassion for us. And, you know, even a son dying, when seen in the light of who Jesus actually was, is God, the creator of the universe. I mean, I hate to break it to you, folks, but people die every day. It's part of it, right? Why would Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, get bent out of shape or bend in his day because somebody's dying? After all, it's a result of the curse, right? Well, guys, I tried to tell you, don't eat the fruit. You ate the fruit, so now people are going to die. He could have just said that, couldn't he? Remember who God is, creating, redeeming, giving life all the time. That's his character. And in a loving way, just because it was 2 weeks ago, don't forget the interaction he had with the Samaritan woman when he called her sin out. He didn't beat her to death with it. He called it out. She acknowledged it. He dropped it. I don't know physically how Jesus engaged this official, but what I do know is that he engaged him with compassion. He listened, and he loved, and he redeemed the situation. Now, the hour is getting long. What do we do then? I think some of us have a tendency sometimes to acknowledge that we're all bent out of shape over a box of cookies, and we say, Jesus doesn't care about that. I'm just gonna put my sleeves up and tie my boots tighter and get after it and see what I can make of it. Don't we? There are some things that we carry, and sometimes they're heavy things, but we think, well, that's not big enough to, desperately go to the Lord with. I do know one thing. I don't know all the different things you guys are struggling with. I know the things that are in front of me and things I'm trying to work through, But here's what I do know, is that I know that Jesus is the one that has the words of life. He's the one. And it reminds me, and we'll get to it in another chapter or two. In chapter 6, 68, Jesus is giving them he's laying down some hard teachings for the disciples, and people are leaving, and he looks at his other disciples, his close ones, and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And what's Peter say? Where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. And honestly, church, that ought to be our approach too. I don't know what's eating at you. I know something is, because something's always gnawing at us, right? It's a secret, right? We don't all have it put together. We're all dealing with stuff. I don't know what you're at, what is gnawing at you, but I do know that our posture needs to be to go to him, just in the same way this official did. Now, his son was dying. That's a big thing. But if we go to Christ in the same way, with the same openness and the same sort of abandon, even with our little things, do you think that he'll turn a blind eye or kick us to the curb? That's not the Jesus that Scripture paints a picture that says he is. So go to him. He has the words of life, with the little stuff and the big stuff alike. Go to him with the same cracked open heart. Lord, speak your life into this. Where are you at? What would you do? Let's pray. Lord, it's no secret. I joke about it, but it's no secret that we all have things that gnaw on our minds and on our hearts, even on our bodies. And Lord, you know the things that we wrestle with. And it might not be as extreme as a child in desperate struggle for their life. It might be that, though. Help us to go to you, even with the small things of our lives, that in everything that we encounter, even with our joys, so that everything in our lives can get you glory, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us the sincerity and the honesty and even the desperation of this official as he came to you as his only hope. I pray, Lord, that you'd teach us as well how to go to you in that way. Teach us to let you be our first line, our first avenue for help. And Father, also I ask that you would give us assurance in our hearts as we go to you with these things in our lives, with these trials, big ones, small ones, our joys, hopes, as we go to you honestly, openly, speak to us, assure our hearts that you have got us. And Lord, pour your glory out on your people, that you may be glorified and that your kingdom might be built through us. For we thank you. We thank you that you are the light and the word and that you give yourself to us so freely. In your name we pray. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us as we close with trust and obey.
There's no other way to be happy. There's no other way to be happy.
There's no other way to be happy.
says we will go, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey.
It's my prayer that you, church, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.